I'm going to go ahead. It's been a couple of years since I did this, but I wanted to go ahead and do it again, and that is have a study on the book of James. It's just one of my favorite letters in the New Testament Gospels, or the New Testament. And what we're going to have tonight is just purely an introduction. We're not going to go through any chapter study tonight, but just an introduction of James. And I'd like, as I go through this letter by our brother James, think about this theme as we go through it. And that is God extols. And this word simply means like sings praises of a faith that works. When you look at the letter that James wrote to the early Christians, that is essentially the theme that God and our Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit wanted to get across from this letter. In practically every aspect of this letter, you can apply this theme that God sings the praises of faith that works. God wants a faith that works. From fixing a car to wallpapering a bedroom, how-to guides explain how things are done with helpful pointers and colorful illustrations. The epistle or letter of James is the how-to guide for the life of a Christian. It is one of the most practical books in the New Testament because it offers instruction and exhortation to Christians who are actually going through and experiencing problems and trials and temptations, as all of us do. And as if those trials and those temptations themselves were not bad enough, James also points out the dangers that come with them. Besides the obvious pitfall of failing to place our trust and our faith in the Lord, and thus not enduring and holding steadfast to the end, James also speaks of prejudices, improper speech, judging one another, leaving God out of our plans, and even the root of bitterness. Like the author of a how-to guide, our brother James explains in a few words the responsibilities of a Christian, while supplying appropriate illustrations from real-life activities, such as sailing and horseback riding. The author of this letter identifies himself in chapter 1, verse 1, with the phrase, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James also could be pronounced Jacob in the Greek. That's how it is actually pronounced, like the name Jacob, but James also could be that name. But it is a common name in the New Testament. The accompanying phrase in verse 1, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, that could have described any Christian, right? And this suggests that this particular James, who wrote this letter, might have been a church leader who needed no further introduction. He simply called himself the same as any other Christian would call themselves, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this means that this James would have been well known to his readers at that time. There were four men named James who are mentioned in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, we read, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. So So we read of this James, who was the son of Zebedee and brother of John, a disciple and apostle of Christ. They were once also nicknamed the sons of thunder. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 3, we read of another one. In the list of the apostles, it says Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. So this James was the son of Alphaeus. He was sometimes called the less or the younger, and he was also one of the apostles. There was another James mentioned in Luke chapter 6 and verse 16, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. This was another list from the list of apostles. But this James, we find, was just a brother of one of the apostles named Judas, not Judas Iscariot. And then finally, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, those around Jesus at the time were kind of wondering who he was. And they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Yes, the son, son of Joseph, his basically stepfather. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. So from that passage, we read of James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, our Lord. And he is traditionally called the Just. That particular James, the brother of our Lord, became a leader of the church in Jerusalem and seems to be the most probable author of this epistle. Now, before this passage in Acts, chapter 15 and verse 13 that we're going to read, at the beginning of chapter 15 of Acts, there is mention of the other James, the James who was the brother of John. But at that time, unfortunately, at the beginning of chapter 15, we find that he was martyred for Jesus. So he really didn't have an opportunity to become a leader, so to speak, at the Church of Jerusalem. I know he probably was at first, but that didn't last long in the time frame of things. But James, the brother of our Lord, in Acts 15, verse 13, it says, "And after they'd held their peace," so they're discussing a situation that arose with the Gentile brethren, and the church at Jerusalem is trying to help with the solution. And so I think Peter had some things to say. And then this James, the brother of our Lord, went ahead and said his piece. He said, "After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." And then we know of the well-known letter that essentially he sort of scribed at that time with what he was saying that was sent to the Gentiles. And also in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul is recounting here his time in Jerusalem. And he said, "And when James, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen," and that is the Gentiles essentially, "and they unto the circumcision," that was the Jewish brethren at that time. So as we said before, it's probable that James was written by this James, the brother of our Lord. If he was the author, it is noteworthy that he did not mention his relation to Jesus in this letter. Instead, his sole claim to authority was his spiritual servanthood to the Lord Jesus Christ and God. Though not universally agreed upon, the evidence is strong that the letter of James is one of the oldest books that we have in the New Testament. Since the letter contains no specific references to time or events that would indicate a particular date, we must consider the Jewish tone of the letter and the letter's accurate reflection of the general situation that would have been found in the early apostolic church. And so because there is this Jewish tone, it's thought that it was written rather early in Christianity, because most of the Christians at that time would have been Jewish brethren. Many scholars assign a date somewhere between AD 44 and 62. So there's quite a big discrepancy, I guess you would say, between what scholars think this was written. But the first date that we mentioned is around the time when James became a leader of the church in Jerusalem, as we mentioned. And then sometime before Peter was released from prison, and in the same year that Herod Agrippa I was eaten of worms when the angel of the Lord smote him. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 17, we read, "But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace," this is talking about Peter actually after he had just come out of prison, "but he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place." And so James definitely seems to be a prominent leader in the church at Jerusalem. The second date that we mentioned in the 60s is the date given by the first century Jewish historian Josephus for the martyrdom of this James we were talking about, the Lord's brother. In the end, an early date of around AD 46, 49, 51, somewhere around there, pretty early, seems reasonable for this letter. The recipients of this letter, the salutation, identifies the readers that were intended as the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, this 12 tribes was often, of course, talked about the Jewish tribes of Israel. And when it talked about being scattered abroad, that would have given the readers recognition of the Old Testament, what they call dispersion, or when the Jewish, the Israelites basically were dispersed into the countries that took them over. Some believe this letter was directed to all Jews living outside of the then modern day Israel, including both Christian and non-Christian Jews. However, this seems very unlikely because James identifies himself as a follower of Christ and refers to his readers as a fellow community of believers of the same. In James 1 and 18, he said, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, James certainly wouldn't have talked to his readers about being a first fruits of his creatures, which he's referring to Christianity then, as sort of the beginning of Christianity, if they were talking about non-believers. If he was talking to those people, those Jews. And also in James chapter 2, verse 7, he said, "Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" And so he's talking about, to his readers, those that blaspheme the name of the Lord. And those that blaspheme the name of the Lord at that time would have been the non-Christian Jews. So that really doesn't hold up. Others hold that the salutation is a figurative reference to all churches of Christ represented symbolically by ancient Israel. Now, while this is entirely possible, and this letter is certainly for all churches of Christ to pay attention to, the letter, because it contains such recognizable Jewish elements, that would probably minimize that possibility at that time. So his original readers may not, in his mind, have been all, even including the Gentile Christians at that time, because they would not have understood a lot at that time about what he was talking about. So there's a third option in that his original intended readers were probably Jewish Christians and those that were living outside of the land of Israel in that day, what he meant by scattered abroad. Now, we know that persecution at that time in the early church definitely scattered the Christians, but also at that time, Jewish believers would have been scattered abroad because Israelites, Jews, were scattered into many countries at that time. Since this letter was what you might call a circular letter that was passed from church to church, no specific geographical destination is pinpointed. Most of the recipients seem to have been poor or suffering from oppression imposed by their fellow Jews among whom they were living. And evidently, some of these Jewish Christians had been imprisoned and deprived of their possessions and livelihoods. Under such conditions, they fell into the clutches of worldliness, fought among themselves, they favored the rich over the poor, and they lost their original love for one another. All these things are spoken of in this letter. This, as we said before, letter is more practical than doctrinal. However, James does contain a few theological statements. God is called the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, in chapter 1, verse 17. This means that James recognized him as the creator and also recognized the fact that he is unchangeable. And to Christians, that would have been a blessed fact because, as we know, the world around us changes constantly and the winds blow right to left to middle to all over the place. But God is unchangeable. And Jesus, in chapter 2, verse 1, is called the Lord of glory. And this is a reference to Jesus' deity. And there's many people who deny that even in today's day and time. But it is a truth. And so again, it would have been a blessed truth for Christians of that time to hear. James asserts that Jesus is coming again, and when he does, he will judge all humanity. In James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, he encourages the brethren, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." And so this is encouraging because, you know, sometimes as Christians, we look at the things around us and we think, I wish that the Lord would come. Why doesn't he get it over with? What is God waiting for? Well, James gives some encouragement here and says that the Lord is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Now, we can say that the reason why the Lord is not coming again as of yet is because there is still precious fruit of the earth that needs to be fostered and grown and taken care of and produced. And when we talk about precious fruit, nothing's more precious to God than a human soul. The major theological issue in James, however, is faith and works. Many contend that James is talking about a true faith versus a false faith. But to me, it seems apparent that James is not questioning whether the recipients of his letter were genuine believers or not. He repeatedly calls them brethren, or my beloved brethren. And he would not have used such endearing terms if he wasn't talking about those with a like-minded faith as he had. But, so these are clearly Christians who had obeyed the gospel call, with a genuine saving faith like James had. Thus, what James is discussing, I believe, is faith that is alone, and that is his focus. A faith that is alone, meaning without works. He calls a faith without works dead, indicating that it was faith that was once alive. For James, works are a natural result of faith. And when a person truly believes in something, he or she will act on that belief. We'll end with this last passage in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith made perfect? Was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so with this letter, James was sounding a wake-up call to all Christians. Get our life in line with what we believe. That's my lesson this afternoon. Something that reading this letter brought to my mind in our current circumstances is that as humans, not just as Christians, but as humans, we tend to not appreciate something until it's not there for us anymore. We take it for granted. And in the times that we are living in right now, it made me think how many things I took for granted and didn't use for the Lord's cause. And now that things are kind of restricted, it's a little bit harder to do those kind of things that I could have done a lot easier before, such as spreading the gospel. You know, in today's time, it might be a little more difficult to spread the gospel because people kind of want to keep their distance. And so that's just a simple example, but I hope that, you know, if things go back to the way they are, or even if they don't, we can recognize even the blessings that we have right now and the ability to be instruments of righteousness and put our faith to work for God. If you're subject to the gospel call at this time, won't you come while we stand and sing?